Fitting that it's Reformation Sunday, we're celebrating Reformation Day today, but we don't really talk that much about it. But if you remember, when we began with Galatians, we talked about the fact that Martin Luther called Galatians his wife, because this book is so important for him. It would be that which would strengthen him. And if you remember, he made that great stand. He said, "Here I stand." And last week we talked about having those "here I stand" moments. Well, Martin Luther sure had one at the Diet of Worms, and where he was challenged in everything that he had come to believe and what God had shown him through his study of the Scripture, that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Martin Luther had to stand on that. That was a doctrine that, for him, it was worth dying for. He would spend most of the rest of his life on the run, and Martin Luther was at various times very depressed and very wearied of the run, but it was something that had to be done. He had to stand firm for his faith. He had to take that stand in order for the gospel to be preserved. God used that period of time, we believe, just like he did for the Apostle Paul when the gospel was being challenged by those who would add to the gospel and say, Paul, you preach the gospel, that's for sure, but it's not exactly full. It's not adequate. And the Apostle Paul was saying, and this, what he spends the first two chapters essentially in Galatians doing is, yes, it is a complete gospel, and no, there is nothing to be added to it, nor should it be. And if you remember last week, if anybody preaches another gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And that was an important statement that Paul made. That was bigger than even Martin Luther's "here I stand." Because Martin Luther stood before a council of those that were judging him and judging his gospel as inadequate. But he was simply responding to what was revealed to all of us in the Word of God. Whereas Paul the Apostle is standing firm on what was revealed to him personally by the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, beginning on that Damascus Road, with that Damascus Road experience. So let's pray, and then we'll read the Scripture for today. Father in heaven, we thank you for those that have stood firm under the test when the gospel has been attacked and the gospel has been discredited, when the message of that is given to us through your Scripture has been watered down and falsified, and yet people have stood firm. May we be those who stand firm and learn to stand firm in this day and age, where taking a stand on an exclusive message of one salvation is found in one person, the person of Jesus Christ, and it comes according to your grace through faith. All roads don't lead to you. There is one way. And I pray that you would help us each to stand firm, to learn to stand firm, to understand why we ought to stand firm, and to be willing to stand firm on this gospel. And as Paul taught throughout the epistles, but especially in Ephesians, when he said, speaking the truth in love, may we never become bitter or hostile or hateful toward those who oppose us, but always extend the truth in love. And we pray that you would always give us power. And give us power today to not only hear the word, but to then think of how we can apply the word to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 11, through chapter 2, verse 16. It's a little bit of reading, but it's very good reading for us to get an idea of what Paul is faced with and in a little more detail. Paul writes, he said, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely, how viciously I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back. Hold on just a minute. I cannot hardly think. I'm sorry, Rebecca. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." That's what Paul was standing for. We could have probably not read all that, but it's important that we do so we can see what's going on, why Paul had to make a big deal out of his experience. He had to prove his authority as an apostle, because if you discredit the minister, in this case, the apostle, who has a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, then you discredit his message. The problem, if you remember last week, we established was that the Judaizers wouldn't argue that Paul was preaching the gospel. They just said it was an incomplete gospel, that for anyone to come into faith in Jesus Christ, they had to become a Jew. And the Bible kicks against that. This is not the New Testament gospel. This isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what Paul had to establish, and this is what Martin Luther stood for as well. So we're going to look at this very briefly today and see three things. And first of all, Paul was an apostle by the will of God. And he makes that point perfectly clear. I don't know that Paul enjoyed speaking about himself very much, but he had to do it. He had to tell, I am an apostle by the will of God, just as the other apostles were apostles by the will of God. Jesus Christ called his apostles to himself for the particular purpose of preaching the good news of God. So Paul is saying, I'm not an apostle by the will of the other apostles, but by the will of God. The second thing we'll look at today, that Paul's genuine apostleship was recognized by the other apostles. That was important. So it's not like he was this rogue apostle who went about doing his own thing without any concern for the other apostles. They actually affirmed, they agreed with apostolic authority, Paul is indeed an apostle. We'll talk about what is an apostle here in just a minute. Then the last thing we want to look at, and I think it's powerful, is that Paul applies his apostleship or his apostolic authority in reproving Peter. That took a lot of guts, but it was absolutely important that he did it. He had to exercise apostolic authority. No one could rightly stand up against an apostle without apostolic authority. But we see that the apostles were not always thinking right, and Peter's a good example of that. An apostle is an important person in Scripture. Now, people, churches, different denominations will have what they call apostles today, but I think strictly speaking, the biblical apostle are those who walked with Jesus. They were with him in his earthly ministry. They saw him while he was in the body, and they witnessed his resurrection. They saw him after the resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't walking with Jesus while he was on this earth. I think Paul was alive while Jesus was on this earth. But we have to know that the revelation that Paul had was on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, where Jesus physically appeared to him, and he was the resurrected Christ. And so he was given that message during that period of time, and sometime after that, through revelation of exactly what is the gospel ministry. But it's important for us to see that Paul is defending the faith. He's defending the faith, but first he has to defend the fact that he is an apostle, that the message he preaches is exactly what the Lord wanted to be preached, and we'll see later in here in Galatians that it was in keeping with what the other apostles preached as well, and they had to give agreement to it. But it was by the will of men. Verses 11 and 12 tell us this. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Have you ever thought about that? What we read in the Bible and the Bible stories, when you begin connecting them all together, you have to come to the conclusion nobody could make that up. The Bible is written by 40 different authors. 66 books of the Bible. By 40 different authors, yet, and written over a long period of time, yet there is a link. You can link the Bible together. The Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, Christ is revealed. Everything that had been promised about him, we see the revelation in the Gospels. The Acts of the Apostles, Christ is preached. In the Epistles, Christ is explained. And in the Revelation, Christ is expected. So you see that in the whole Bible regarding who Jesus Christ is. He's expected, he's predicted, and then eventually he does come. And Paul then is an apostle by the will of God. God is working this out, making revelation of this gospel message for a purpose. It's important for us to remember that the apostle Paul was commissioned or called by God to be the minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see this established where they agreed, and we saw it later in chapter 2, what we had read, that it was agreed that Peter would be an apostle to the Jews and Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. And what a landmark this was, because the Gentiles had been excluded from the promises. They had been excluded from the covenants. But now through the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, as the word of God is proclaimed to them, and the Spirit of God is pleased to bring the blowing winds of the refreshment of the gospel, even Gentiles too were coming to know Jesus Christ. And Paul goes through how this happens. He says, to them, how important it is that they understand that God has ministered to them as Galatians. And the message that he gave to them was not something that others concocted, but it's what God gave to Paul that Paul gave to them. And can you imagine receiving good news that you can know the God of heaven and earth and have peace with him and have your sins forgiven and have that yearning in your heart where God has placed eternity in the hearts of every man and have that longing fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and you discover through this gospel that it is by grace God is graciously bringing forth to you peace in his Son Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins through faith. And you receive it thinking, you mean, he's done everything for me. I can simply receive it through faith and have peace with God. And the answer to that was yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what the message is. And Paul was greatly disturbed, if you remember, not greatly. He was ferociously defending them and defending the gospel because it's found out that as Paul left, Judaizers came in and began tricking them into thinking that no, it is by faith. But it is also in accordance with the works that you also do. Will you be found worthy in the end? Will God find your works worthy to allow you into the kingdom? And Paul is kicking against that as hard as he can. So that's why he's defending himself and making the proclamation, I received my call as an apostle by the will of God. Now, the Galatian churches had no other apostle to compare Paul to. They didn't know about the apostles in Jerusalem. They're just simply hearing the word for the very first time. This is why his explanation to the Galatian church is so important when he tells them the Judaizers were not opposing the gospel except adding to it, which was in opposition to the gospel. So it's not as though they wouldn't have come from Jerusalem. They did come from Jerusalem. They would have probably informed the church about Peter and them. And so Paul brings a fuller explanation of who Peter is, what his relationship was with Peter, and the fact that these Judaizers are misrepresenting the truth when they came in preaching this false gospel. That it wasn't in accord with what the apostles in Jerusalem, the original apostles, had been teaching. Paul proves his authenticity as an apostle in this passage by looking at his pre-conversion state, what happened at his conversion, and then what life was like after his conversion. It's very simple. Before his conversion, we know Paul was zealous. And Paul wasn't just indecisive when it came to his hatred of the church and of the message of the gospel, of anything that would take them away from Judaism. Paul was viciously opposing the church. He went from town to town, place to place, to discredit this message. Jesus Christ was a blasphemer. Jesus Christ, Paul would go opposing these Christians, saying he was one who impersonated God. He claimed to be God, and therefore he had to die. Anyone that would carry that message was an imposter. It shouldn't surprise us. And that shouldn't seem strange to us today, especially in this world in which we see extremist Muslims who will kill anyone who opposes their message. Jesus Christ, to most of them, is considered an enemy, and Christians are infidels. And so we can understand what Paul was taking that extremist view, what we would call the extremist view. And he is not just going around debating people. He is killing people. This is one of the proofs that Paul uses to say, the change that occurred in me isn't something that I just scratched my head one day and I said, you know, it's possible these Christians are right. It was such a radical change. He's telling them, I was vicious, I hated the church, I opposed the church, I fought against the church. I persecuted the church. I put people in prison. We learn in Acts chapter 26 as he tells King Agrippa about his past. He said, I killed people, I put them in prison, I persecuted. In fact, I worked hard to make them blaspheme. And he's telling these Galatian believers, if you look at my past, you can't explain the transformation in any other way than a miraculous work of God. And I'm telling you, what happened to me was a work of God. The message I preach is radically opposed to what I preached before, and that came by revelation. Paul had to abandon his love of the traditions of his forefathers and of the rabbinical teachings that he had swore allegiance to under the oath of death. He had to keep those traditions. It was necessary for him to do it. But he was so radically changed and his eyes were opened that he had to stand for this truth. And he's telling these Galatians, just consider who I was before and look at who I am now. I'm not the same person. Paul had to be very careful with them because they had been brought up in living as though the traditions they lived in were exactly, it was normal life to them. So they were hearing this radical message, and this is what Paul preaches. He continues to prove his apostleship by relating what happened at his conversion. And if you read Acts chapter 9, you can see this so clearly, that conversion was radical on the road to Damascus, and it was something that was absolutely phenomenal. And Paul tells about this, about his conversion as well. The last thing that he does to prove his apostleship is showing them that the message was from Christ through revelation, which we've already talked about that, but it's extremely important to remember it because it's not something that anyone could accuse Paul of making up. And you can go check the other apostles and they would be preaching the same message. And he makes the big deal of saying there's 17 years space between when Paul was converted and when he actually went and presented to the apostles in Jerusalem what he was preaching. And it was found that he's preaching the same message. He's saying you can't make that up if it's in perfect alignment with what the apostles who were with Jesus were preaching. It just further solidifies the fact that Paul was on mission from God and his message was complete, and that the Galatians need not be worried that Paul had just given them part of the truth. If you were afraid that you were only receiving part of the truth, you would go looking for the rest of the story. And Paul's trying to tell them again and again and again, and it's what preachers try to teach today, what parents ought to be teaching their children. There is not a truth in addition to what you're being taught now. We have to be faithful in teaching the truth about who God is, who man is, and who is Jesus Christ. And we don't want to raise our children to think that there is a point in their life that there's more to the story. The Bible tells us enough as we read our Bibles and as we teach our children the Bible, we can say this is reliable because it's the Word of God. And there is the necessity of getting that pounded into your brain and set in stone in your brain that this is the Word. This is the truth we need. This is all we have. And there is nothing in addition to it. We live in a time where it's extremely difficult to take a hard stand for truth. And you can be, as we said before in other sermons, you can be considered bigoted, close-minded, stupid, old-fashioned, out of touch with the times. But Paul would be telling you, as he's telling us, I think, in this, you have to stand. You must stand. Martin Luther took that to heart and he said, here I stand. And some of you will be called, especially you younger ones, I'm sure of it, in your college days soon to come, you will be asked to stand. And it may cost you a grade. But will you be willing to say, here I stand. I can do no other. I'll stand on this gospel as being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Well, it was important for Paul in time that his message was received, or at least his message would be recognized by the original apostles. So it tells us in chapter 2, 14 years later, and what happened in the 14 years. If you remember, he first said, after I was converted, I spent 3 years in Arabia. That was the time that he had set aside himself to be taught, to put himself, he probably had his scrolls with him and searched the scriptures over and over and over and prayed and had the Lord work in his heart to change his way of thinking. Paul heard the message, he received a revelation, and still he set aside 3 years, basically locking himself up in a cage so that he wouldn't be dangerous. I heard a teacher one time, Richard Phillips, he was teaching on the doctrines of grace, in particular justification by grace through faith. And he said, when you first learn these doctrines, he said, you should lock yourself up in a cage for at least 3 years so that you won't hurt anybody, because we can be reckless with these wonderful truths that we hear. But for 3 years, he set himself aside in Arabia that he might come to know what is the fullness of this message that he had been given. And I believe that the Lord himself taught him during that particular time. And after he spent those years in Galatia, he went to, it says he went then to Syria and to Cilicia. He went back home. Tarsus was where he came from, in Cilicia. So he went back home and he ministered the gospel there. And so I think Paul was in that area of Syria and Cilicia for 14 years. And he says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. And when he went up to Jerusalem, he didn't go to hopes that they would simply only agree. He wanted to share what he was preaching, tell what he's preaching, in order to confirm to them that the message he was preaching was, in fact, the same message they preached. He defends his apostleship to show that he was a revelatory person, that the revelation had actually come to him. I think it's important that we see that Paul was not saying that he himself was great, but that the word itself was the word of God. And so in verse 17, Paul relates, Paul relates their reaction to him in this passage. And it's important for us to see that these apostles, they agreed with him. In verse 6, they added nothing to my message. In other words, they heard Paul out. And they couldn't say, Paul, it's what you just preached, plus, don't forget this, it was Christ plus nothing. This is a monumental statement for Paul as he relates to these Galatians, because the Galatians were in a place they were not trusting what Paul had preached to them. And not trusting the message means certain death. If you were receiving a message, you didn't trust it, and you're adding to it, and you're winning converts to that message that has an add to it, you are winning people to hell. And Paul, when he says they added nothing to my message, he's telling them what they should have already known. You mean to tell me, the Galatians might say, that everything you had preached was true, and everything that you had preached, the apostles in Jerusalem that we had heard about from these Judaizers, agree with you? Hopefully the lights would come on in somebody's head and they would say, we have been deceived by these Judaizers. Anytime someone tells you, you can have a right standing with God if you believe on Jesus, and when there's an and added to it, you are in danger of being deceived. And these Galatians, Paul is working hard in order to get them to see that they have not been deceived by Paul, they've been deceived by these Judaizers. These mathematicians, these gospel mathematicians that have come adding new functions onto this gospel message. Paul did not seek their approval. He didn't have to have them approve his message. He knew he had received it by revelation. If you saw the risen Christ, you wouldn't need someone to tell you that you saw the risen Christ, if you saw the risen Christ. Remember the video we saw last week? The Muslim men that had testified that in their jail cell, they saw Christ and they melted like wax before Him. And then through the understanding and teaching of the Word of God, it was confirmed, consent was given that what they saw was truly the resurrected Christ. They didn't need anyone to tell them that they didn't see Christ. They knew that Christ had shown Himself, and they received Him by grace through faith. He wanted these apostles in Jerusalem to hear firsthand the gospel He had preached, and here's why. Again, not for their confirmation. He wanted, I wrote this down, I want to be sure I read it how I was thinking. He preached so that the gospel He preached so that they would not ever send anyone out saying that Paul's message was incomplete. That they would have full assurance. Because if you remember, Paul's reputation in Jerusalem was, among many of the Jewish people and among many of the believers, I think, in Jerusalem, was that Paul's preaching against the traditions of our forefathers. And Paul wasn't preaching against Moses, he was preaching Christ as the fulfillment of the Scriptures. That in Christ alone is there salvation and justification. But he wanted them to hear so that it might put an end to any rumblings of doubt that they might have had, where they might have been able to excuse these Judaizers who were undermining Paul's ministry. That they would never, ever be able to have one doubt that Paul was preaching a different message. And they added nothing to my message. They said, that is spot on. And it was such a unity between Paul and the apostles as Paul shared what he had been preaching that not even Titus, who was a Greek, was what was the word that's used here? Not even Titus himself was compelled to be circumcised. Titus wasn't compelled in his own conscience, nor did the apostles in Jerusalem try to compel him to be circumcised. They extended the right hand of fellowship and recognized Jew and Gentile in unity in Christ alone. That is profound. It's good for us to be tested sometimes, as Paul had allowed himself to be tested, to make sure that he was on right. I think he did want to see if he's on the right track. Are we in unity? I don't think he would have changed his message, because he knew he had received a revelation from Jesus Christ. But you and I need to be tested once in a while to make sure that we're still thinking right and that we're still moving in the right direction in our faith. Heresy begins by degrees. Just a half a degree, a quarter of a degree over time can lead to full-blown heresy. What's so important is that we have this unity between each other, that we sharpen each other, remind each other of the doctrine we believe. If you hear me preaching and you're thinking sometimes, that sounds a little off, I want you to come and talk to me. I am a fallible man. And as I get older, I can see sometimes a person tends to become, there's a pride that develops in the heart and in the mind. You can become prideful in the things that you've learned and you begin thinking, well, I think I know what this really means. So being challenged on that, even as an older man, is a very good thing. It's a very good thing. So that I want to know that I stay on the right track. And I want you to be on the right track as well. Having that unity of doctrine among ourselves will keep us strong together as a church. And I think it's important for us to always be sharp. One thing I want to do this year on our annual meeting is just take a quick run through the things that we have in our church constitution, our church bylaws, and our confession of faith, that we can all just once more be reminded that this is what we believe. We're in agreement here. And Paul could certainly go out from this Jerusalem council with confidence, knowing that they had his back, that they were not going to undermine his work. Because listen, those Judaizers were going oftentimes in the name of the apostles. They were going in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were claiming to have full authority, and now there would be the apostles' word. All the apostles saying, this is the message. Paul is preaching the word of God. And Peter expresses that, even in his epistle, if you remember. He acknowledges Paul as writing and preaching hard things, but they are the word. These are the words of God, he said. So finally, I want us to look at the fact that now Paul did a very hard thing, and that was use his apostolic authority to oppose Peter. How would you like to do that? I've watched elders oppose pastors before in meetings. And most of the time, the pastors don't take that very well. They do not like it. I watched one pastor in a meeting one time resign on the spot and quit. Of course, the elders didn't want that to end that way, so they went after him and rescued him. But it was so offensive to him. Can you imagine? Peter gets opposed by the Apostle Paul in front of witnesses. And so but it is also confirmation of Paul's apostolic authority. So he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And it wasn't in the wrong over opinions. It was in the wrong over an agreement of doctrine. Peter had agreed that Paul was preaching the message that Gentiles can be and are one in the faith with Jews. There is no separation between the two. Christ died for Jew and Gentile alike. And Peter had agreed. And then what's happening here, he tells us, before certain men came from James, that would be, have to be, a, it must have been an entourage who had been sent out from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles. This was in Antioch. The church was thriving in Antioch. The missionary movement began in Antioch. And Peter is enjoying fellowship with Gentiles in Antioch. But when they arrived, the certain men sent out from James, and I have to believe they were double agents, that they were students of James, the brother of Jesus, but they were also Judaizers that were polluting the word of God. Paul calls them, spies, or he called them people that had snuck in among their group. But here they came, and Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. What an embarrassment that would be for Paul. What an embarrassment that would be for the Gentile believers. What an embarrassment that would be for Peter. That all this time he had been fellowshipping with them and worshiping with them, now he begins to pull away from them. What did he not do? He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He stopped having fellowship with them. And the sad thing was, the other Jews in the congregation in Antioch began to draw away too. There was beginning to be this valley plowed between the church. It was beginning to break the church apart. The Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas had ministered with Paul and was in full agreement with what Paul preached. Now, the devastating effect of Peter's weakness and his doubt in his mind, he begins pulling away. The other Jews pull away because they got to follow Peter. We don't want to offend Peter. And then Barnabas, he's caught up in it too, and he is convinced to pull away. And Paul is livid. Absolutely livid. Peter bailed on the faith. He saw it as, you are bailing out on this message. The message that you claim you stand for, you are bailing. The Jews that followed Peter bailed. Barnabas bailed. And here's the beautiful thing. Paul handled it perfectly. What did it say? It says, I opposed him to his face. Now, Paul did not tell Peter off. Oftentimes, we'll brag and say, I'll tell it. I'll go to anybody, and I'll tell it the way it is, and I'll tell it to their face. Well, that's oftentimes sounds pretty arrogant and haughty to me. But for the defense of the gospel and for the sake of the church, Paul went to Peter and opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong, and it was not an arbitrary right or wrong. It was biblical, doctrinal wrong. Peter was in the wrong. He didn't go behind Peter's back. He didn't try to rally a group of people to follow after him. He went to Peter directly and in front of witnesses, and he told him, down in verse 14, he just said, "You're wrong. You're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." Said to Peter in front of them all, in front of Jew and Gentile alike, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile." And he wasn't insulting him. You live in freedom. You don't live as one in bondage. You haven't done this since you recognize the truth of the gospel. He says, "How is it that you then force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Why are you returning to this bondage that you once were in that Christ set you free from?" So we are, he said, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law." This is nothing new for you, Peter. "We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." You may have to have a face-to-face with those people that have influence over others someday. You may have to do it. Be sure you do it lovingly. Be sure to do it respectfully. Be sure to do it quickly, that you don't do it behind their back and try to win a following. Stand on the, and be sure that what you oppose them with, you're opposing them over a matter of doctrine and what the Bible teaches. And know this for sure. One of the most important parts about this is Peter was a pillar in the church. But that didn't stop Paul from letting to put himself and Peter subservient to the truth. Personalities can't take priority. Truth has to take priority over personality every time. Is it scary to stand for truth and oppose those that you love dearly? Is it nerve-wracking and unnerving? Yes. If you have a teacher in college, I just always think of, I look at Jacob, I see Connor, guys, and the young men and young ladies in our church, Emily, going to go to college, and you're going to have teachers that are going to say things at times that are absolutely offensive. And you're going to have to make a decision. Sometimes you say nothing, but other times the Lord's going to compel you to speak. You have to let truth prevail over personality. We have to let truth have priority over position and personality and speak to them kindly and lovingly. I don't know that I'd jump up in front of a class, in front of the teacher, unless I was put on the spot. I'd want to go privately to them, but it wouldn't hurt at times. But you'll be tested like this. Adults, you have family members that rattle off their ideas about what is truth. And they'll say that what I believe is equally as valid as what you believe. Don't go forcing your belief on me. Their way leads to hell. The gospel is the gospel of light for life through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let the message of the gospel be considered to be on equal terms. Don't do as Peter did, where he began drawing back. Don't draw back from the truth. If you lack passion for the truth of God's word, and that passion doesn't mean you got to go beating on people's doors at the intersection like the old prophet used to do and force you to roll down your window and he chew you out. He was preaching a false gospel, if anyone is in doubt. But he was zealous. But he would beat people down to where even Christians would shrink back. We can't shrink back from those that are bullies in our families who want you to just shut up about preaching the gospel. You have an obligation unto death to stand for truth. Paul the Apostle gives many stories in his epistles of standing. People that are dead in trespasses and sins don't want to hear the truth. Countries around the world are behind closed doors to the gospel for a reason, because they are opposed to the truth about a Messiah named Jesus. But it requires faithful men and women and children who are in the faith to make a priority in standing for truth, whatever the cost would be. And that's the hard part. But by the grace of God, you can stand. And maybe you too will have one of those moments like Martin Luther, "Here I stand," while his knees were probably shaking. What's going to happen to me? What will happen to my family? God preserved both his family and his life. Martin Luther went on to write over 60,000 pages of notes on his understanding of what the Bible was teaching regarding this gospel. 60,000 pages. Handwritten, I might add. He had many things published. He had the Song of Solomon published. But listen, one thing it began for him, his life began when the gospel opened up to his heart and he realized, I don't have to work my way. Christ has done it for me. That's what the Apostle Paul stood for. And so the Apostle Paul set the pace. He's the forerunner for all of us. We can stand. And that's the whole title of this series in Galatians. And next week we'll get into more of the doctrine. But the doctrine is there to cause us to stand for truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. I pray that you will inspire us to stand and to not be afraid, to be wise and shrewd, to be loving and kind and thoughtful, to know what this gospel is. If we're slack on our Bible reading and understanding of the truth, that you would help us to apply ourselves to reading and studying your word. Similar to what the Apostle Paul did when he set himself aside for 3 years. Bless our afternoon today, our fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.